you an inappropriate response to authority. Okay, this is not the Lord's authority as far as, but a child's response to a parent. If we can play that, I think you'll find this interesting. Yeah, why don't you pause it there, Don, while you're getting over, get it. Yeah, get the audio first.
You didn't tell me nothing, Rihanna. What'd you tell me?
I told you 4 times to hurt me. And you was in that room.
What room? Wait, Brianna. Wait, you told me that?
Yes, you was in this room.
No, I was not.
Yes, you was.
No.
You cut the light on or nothing you can't do.
I'm sorry. You accept my apology?
No, sorry. Don't talk to me like that. Ain't no sorry.
Hey.
Even though you can't do nothing what I say. If you hurt me, if you talk to me, you don't listen. So I wasn't going that room. I said you're not going nowhere.
No,
you were standing in the living room.
So you want me to go in the living room right now?
Yes.
I'm sorry. No.
That's not funny. I'm not playing.
I'm sorry. You gonna
beat? That's why you
don't. I don't listen?
Why are you talking to me like that then?
I don't know, I'm sorry.
Stop screaming at me!
I'm not screaming at you.
You are! Ain't nothing talking to me! I'm screaming at you anyway!
Okay. Bye, Brianna.
Don't tell me to bye, I'm staring at her!
I love you, Brianna.
Love you and sorry. You don't tell nobody you're sorry.
No. You're so fast, little ugly
stuff.
No,
no.
Bye. Get out.
No, you.
Okay, out. You can shut that down. How would you like to manage that child in 5 or 6 years, huh? How would you like to manage that child when he gets to be a teenager? Wow. We're bringing up a subject of inappropriate responses to authority. There's a little child that has not learned the right response to authority, has she? When we lived in Waterford, Michigan, it was a long time ago that I had the opportunity to substitute for Waterford schools, public schools. And there were some frustrations I had because usually when you went in a classroom as a substitute teacher, they give you seat work to give to these students. The students knew that the seat work wasn't going to help at all. They knew they weren't going to be graded on it, but that's just something to keep them busy, and they hated it. And it was tough to control a classroom because it was just a waste of time. Well, I thought about, you know, there are some wonderful science videos that are available, particularly produced by Moody Institute of Science. So I asked the principal, you know, just to help in the matter of these classrooms, and I think it was high school that I was substituting in. Would you mind if I played some of these Moody Science film strips or the videos? And the principal said, well, you're going to have to talk to the superintendent of the Waterford Schools. So I said, why not? I'll call the superintendent of the Waterford Schools. And so I asked the superintendent, you know, if it'd be possible to play these science DVDs from a Moody Institute of Science. And she said, Absolutely not. Boy, in so many words, you are there to do what you are told. You don't come up with your own curriculum, you know, this type of thing. And I can understand, you know, I wasn't on staff, and I completely understand that, and they've got a, protocol for substitutes. I understand that. But the problem is that a lot of those in educational realms, I was mentioning that to Andy this morning, we were talking about that, they don't have a real high regard for Christian principles or the church or the Bible. They totally disregard that and discount it. That's a problem that Gideons, I remember when I was growing up, Gideons were allowed to come to public school and to pass out Bibles. Remember those New Testaments you got when you were a kid? And it was great, you know, going with a brand new little Bible. Gideons can't get close to schools nowadays. They have to be block away on the other side of the street in order to pass out their little New Testaments. Jesus Christ is no longer welcome in our public schools for the most part today. I wonder what the Lord, how the ultimate boss feels about that. Have you ever had the experience where you wanted to glorify the Lord in some ministry, but you had to get permission from a government or some other authority? It's shocking to see some of the disdain that people have for the church, for scriptures, and ultimately for the Lord. Now, we're told in scriptures we're to be model citizens. We're to be in submission to our government, but sometimes the disrespect for our authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, is really pronounced. Do the rulers of nations and the public authorities need to submit to the authority of the Lord? You know, there's an interesting chapter in scripture in the book of Daniel chapter 4, where the leading ruler of the world at that time, the ruler of Babylon, the most powerful nation in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, was taught a lesson. He was so proud of what he had done and what he'd accomplished. And Nebuchadnezzar was warned of holding that position of pride. But nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar went into that pride again and said, "Look at all the great things that I've done." And when he did that, immediately judgment was conducted from heaven, and he went insane in his mind. For a period of 70 years, his fingernails grew really long, his hair drenched with the dew of heaven, so that it was like eagle feathers, the scripture says. And after the 7 year, he learned his lesson. God restored to him his sanity again, and Nebuchadnezzar actually came to the throne. But before that, for those 7 years, he was driven out away from any people. This is the leader of the most powerful nation in the earth. And he has a testimony at the end of chapter 4, and this is what he says. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is the supreme authority in this world, right? And leaders, wherever they're located, need to understand that they have a boss that they are held accountable to. Now, that was God, the God of the universe. What about Jesus, though? You remember when Jesus was going back to heaven after his resurrection? He's meeting with his apostles, and he said these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And then he told them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." For somebody who has the authority that Jesus Christ has, he was dealt with, as we've seen so many times, with a whole lot of disrespect when he walked this earth. Now we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 11. And I want to read a portion here, first of all, from Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through the 12th chapter. And we're going to look and see inappropriate responses to the highest authority in the universe, okay? Let's read here. Follow along with me. Verse 27, Mark chapter 11. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Now, I'll just tell you that last week, we looked at how he cleared the temple, cleansed the temple because of the corruption that was going on there. He made it a den of thieves. And he said, "Who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you a question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John as had been a great prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's go on. Right then, perhaps right afterward, then he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitudes, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now I pray, Lord, that you would even conduct a little bit of attitude adjustment in ourselves. Because there are times, Lord, when we probably do not respect your authority like we need to respect it. We think of these leaders, how they disdained you and disrespected you, not realizing your utmost authority in this universe. Lord, teach us this morning. May your Holy Spirit have his way in our heart. Conform us to the image of your Son, we pray, for his glory. Amen. Well, how totally inappropriate. As we're looking at Jesus walking in the temple now and teaching, they come and they challenge him. How totally inappropriate it is to have proud, questioning attitude toward the Lord's authority. Now, they were the guardians of the temple, so they had a right to discern if somebody was a false teacher or not. But that's not what these men were doing. These men wanted to entrap Jesus. Their questioning had nothing to do whether he was a false prophet or a true prophet. They wanted him to fail. They wanted to kill him. As you know, it's been going on for a long time now. So the confrontation by these men, they're trying to trap him with well-crafted questions. They thought of these questions in advance, and so they said, "Well, let's bring these questions to him." Their hope was that by his answer, Jesus would be brought into disrepute in front of all these people, and thereby they could clear the way for arresting him. Their underlying attitude was, who in the world do you think you are? And think of the ones who had come to him. Now, it says the high priest. We know at the time of Jesus, first of all, there was Annas, A-N-N-A-S, okay? He was the older man. He was the head priest at this time. These men, by the way, were very wealthy priests. And then he had a son-in-law who, Caiaphas, we looked at him. He's at the trial of Jesus. Caiaphas was the one in the book of John who, after the leaders in the Sanhedrin were saying, what are we doing? You know, what are we going to do about this man? This man is doing many miracles. And he even raised, remember, Lazarus from the dead. What are we going to do about him? Because the Romans are going to come and take us, our country away if we have these, all this uprising and these popular crowd. And then Caiaphas says, you don't know anything at all. Don't you know that it's expedient for one man to die than the whole nation perish? He didn't even realize he was saying. He was high priest and he was speaking in prophecy and he didn't know it. His thoughts were, this man should die lest the Romans come and take all the rest of us away and disperse our nation. But he said those words that Jesus had to die lest the God have that entire group of people perish, and really us as well. You and I were in bad shape. We are in bad shape. We're not for our hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What a tremendous thing. Well, that's what Caiaphas is. Now, they has a Caiaphas, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, those ones who were the professionals at copying scriptures, and then the elders. These are all representatives of the Jewish ruling body, the Sanhedrin. And they hated Jesus. Why did they hate him? Well, remember back when about all the crowds that were following him? Thousands and thousands of people, because of the miracles in his teaching, they just wanted to touch Jesus. And they just bugged him to death. They didn't have a following like that. They weren't popular like that. And really, they were out for number one, were they not? Even what we said and saw in the temple last week, they hated him for his popularity and they hated him because he was destroying their business. That which they did when they sold the lambs and they sold the doves in the temple, and people were coming from great distance, and so they didn't have to buy a lamb to sacrifice, so they would sell them the temple for a probably pretty good price increase. They were making money head over heels, and they were doing, like we saw last time, in the court of the Gentiles, that which was reserved for the non-Jewish people to come and pray. It was like a stockyard, we said last time. And the money changers, they had coinage from another country. Maybe they would come from Ethiopia. There were Jews that came from down there. Jews that came from Iraq, or what would be Syria and Iran or Iraq at this time, Babylonian area, they would come and they would have to change their coinage to present the tax to the temple. And so the money changers would always get advantage by earning some money by in this money exchange as well. Well, this was called the Bazaar of Caiaphas and Annas and the other leaders as well. They were making money and Jesus shut them all down. Drove them all out of there. We said this person, he was God in the flesh, but even in his flesh, he must have been a pretty strong man. Just in his flesh. But of course, he was the Son of God. Well, he drove him, and they said, why do you do these things? They hated him. Now they said, what authority? The word authority comes from a word which means permission, allowed. It means, what permission do you have? What right, what liberty do you have to do what you are doing? Now, Jesus had already demonstrated his authority any number of times. You remember that time when we looked at it, when the man had the withered hand and Jesus cured that hand? Do you remember the time when the man was lame from birth? Or I don't know from birth. He was a paralytic, though, and the four men lowered him down in the synagogue. And the first thing Jesus says, he saw their faith and he says, sins are forgiven. And these Pharisees, blasphemy. The religious leaders, who does he think he is to forgive sins? And Jesus says, realizing their thoughts, he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk, but that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man walked. And the people are in awe. And what the leaders, though? The leaders are making plots to kill him. They hated him. He showed his authority over demons. Told them to be quiet. He cast them out. They were amazed, and he did it with his words. His authority to heal. His authority, he said, to raise the dead. Can you imagine what authority a man has in order to be able to raise the dead as he did the 12-year-old girl, as he did Lazarus? And in the book of, John, and it says in particular, Jesus said he had authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom the Father gave him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to tap in on that. Amen? Amen. When we, you know, what would you rather have of anything else in a life? If you had a genie's lamp, what would you rather have except for eternal life? There can't be a greater gift. And he said he has the right to give it to whomever he wants, the one that the Father gave to him. Well, he had authority. But now in their pride, they feel that they are... He didn't have any training. This guy was a carpenter, for crying out loud. What credentials did he have? Isn't it true that people in authority today, they have that... It's hard for them to take commands from others. They're used to giving commands, right? And so they despise that within him. He doesn't have any authority. And Pilate was the same way. Jesus faced the same attitude, this prideful, questioning attitude, even before the other leader, the governmental leader, Pilate. Pilate asked him a question, and Jesus didn't answer. And so Pilate says to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power, exousia?" That's the word for the authority. "Do you not know that I have the authority to crucify you? And I have authority to release you." Jesus answered, "You could have no authority at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Right? Listen, anybody who is in a position of foreman on the job, you work on a job where there's a foreman, God put them in that position. Think about that. I had a job where a young girl was put as the leader of our division. You think to yourself, she doesn't have that much experience. Why did they pick her to be the foreman or to be the leader? You know what? Anybody who's put in position, God has put them in that position. We just better submit to our authority, right? No matter what that is. Of course, sometimes, as we're looking at this morning, sometimes those authority people don't submit to their higher authority. We must submit to the higher authority, right? And when they tell us we can't preach the gospel, say, "I'm sorry, I can't obey that," because the head boss says we need to preach the gospel. Well, at any rate, this is their confrontation with Jesus. Who gave you this authority? They thought they could trap him. If he said, "Well, no, I'm doing, you know," if they said that God didn't give him, well, they'd immediately say, "Well, you get out of here. You don't have any right." If he said that he came from God, he publicly stated it. They were hoping that the crowd would see that he's just a man. What is he saying? This is blasphemy. They wanted to trap him. But you know, Jesus, notice the confutation or the rebuttal of Jesus. He says it twice. "Answer me this. Answer me. John the Baptist." And they thought he had him trapped between one of these two alternatives, and he just brought it around, and they trapped him in their own logic. Whose authority was it? Was it from God or was it from man? Now, they were trapped. They were in a corner. They painted themselves in a corner. If we say, they got consulted with one another, now they said, "Now, if we say that it's from God, of course he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him?" Because John preached about him, did he not? And they said, "Well, if we say from men, this crowd of people thought he was a prophet." Isn't it interesting that these leaders, did they really have a love for the people? They feared the people. All their popularity, all their notoriety was because of the crowds, giving them that right. They feared the crowds. And so they said, well, we can't tell you. And so Jesus said in his conclusion, neither will I tell you. But let's some takeaways here that we can think about. First of all, Jesus has awesome authority, much more than people suppose or recognize. I saw a broadcast about 2 weeks ago. I think it was on YouTube. It was Oprah Winfrey. I may have mentioned this before. She was interviewing Joel Osteen. Now, she loves Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, you know those, he's got these, he had their church meets in that stadium, you know, and they got maybe 30,000. It's probably the largest church in the United States today. It's more of a feel-good type of presentation, though, you know. But at any rate, he doesn't cause waves. He's been on Larry King many times, and they can't corner Joel Osteen. He just kind of worms his way through there. He pleases all people. He's got that big smile on his face. But Oprah asked him outright, and this, is there only one way to God through Jesus Christ? Is that the only way? Because Oprah is saying, that can't be right. God can't be that narrow. That's what she was, and she wanted to ask her friend, Oprah. I mean, Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen says, that big smile on his face. He said, well, Oprah, he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He said, but I believe, he says, there are many ways to Jesus Christ. And you're going, scratching your head. You know, it's just another way of saying the same thing, isn't it? Kind of worming his way out of this. Now, if he was honest, he'd say, Oprah, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You must go through Jesus Christ to be saved, right? Amen. So, but these leaders, that's Jesus' awesome authority. And really, it doesn't make any difference if you're pleasing men or not. The person you want to be on the side of, if everybody in the else is against you in the entire world, you want to be on the side of Jesus Christ. That's the side you want to be on. There was an early in church history, a speaker by the name of Athanasia. Athanasia, he was standing against Arianism. Arianism, what was Arianism? Arian was a teacher who taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but he was a created being. He was not God in the flesh. That was the doctrine that's proposed by the Jehovah Witnesses today. These doctrines, these false doctrines, are as old as can be. And everybody was agreeing with Arian, except Athanasius. And finally they said to Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And he says, well, then I'm against the whole world. And he stood on that doctrine. Amen. And that doctrine has been preserved, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Regardless of who might be against you, the side that we want to please is Jesus Christ, right? So anyway, you can't outwit or entrap the Lord. You'll get entangled in your own web. If you're to receive insight for revelation from the Lord, you need to be obedient to the light you presently have. And another lesson, God allows authorities to exist, but the authority of all authorities is Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ also delegated authority. He delegated authority to his apostles. Even the early church, remember, they followed the apostles' doctrine. They had a delegated authority. That's why they called them the apostles. They were sent forth directly by Jesus Christ with this message. We have apostles today, but we don't call them apostles. But they are not apostles of Jesus Christ. They're apostles of the church. What do they do? We also have another word for them. They're called missionaries. They go with the message to other countries. They've got the authority of the church behind them, but there were only 12 apostles, authorities of the Lord, and they did signs and wonders of the apostles to establish their authority on this earth. But you know what? Jesus also gave instruction to those of us, his followers, even to the church. And he talked about it in the future. In Mark chapter 13, we're going to look about it. He says, there's coming a day When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand. When you're put before world leaders and rulers, those who have authority, and they put you beforehand, put you before them, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will say. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Just like Stephen against those authorities, they couldn't resist the wisdom in which he spoke because he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. If we come to the time in our life when we're put before our leaders and we have to give account, don't premeditate, Jesus says, because the Holy Spirit will give you words that you do not know. Now, do not understand even. You know, and there are some who use that passage of Scripture that say, well, preachers shouldn't get up and study first. They should just get up and preach. That's not the context. The context is when you're put before world rulers and you're asked to give an account, don't premeditate. The Holy Spirit will give you an answer at that time. Well, how totally inappropriate was to have this questioning attitude and pride. And secondly, I want us to see that how totally inappropriate it is to have a rebellious, usurping attitude toward the Lord's authority. He told this story about the vineyard and the tenants in the vineyard. Those who were renting that vineyard for the man. Now, those Jewish people would have recognized right away Isaiah chapter 5. Because in Isaiah chapter 5, I'll read a portion of it. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. The owner of the vineyard was the Lord. And these vineyard, he says here, is the house of Israel, the vineyard, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. So they would have remembered this vineyard as Jewish people, but now Jesus is telling it, and who are the actors here? Well, for Jesus, we read it. Jesus, first of all, is the whole householder here, the owner of the land. And he did everything that he could do. He got all the stones out of it. Now, if you're in Israel, that's one of the first things I noticed when I got off the plane in Israel. I was driving in the bus. I noticed the solar panels on top of the apartment buildings. That I noticed, wow, look at all the solar panels on top. But the other thing I noticed, wow, there's a lot of rocks around here. Rocks, rocks, everywhere. Like the old rabbi tradition was, God had a bag of rocks and it broke over Israel. There's rocks everywhere. Well, this vineyard owner, he cleared it out of rocks. Those of you who have done some farming, you know that they got to clear the rocks. They put them at the end of the field. And then he planted this vineyard, and he built a tower. He fenced it in, built a tower so it'd be protected. And he put a wine vat, made a wine vat, so when they could squeeze the grapes, they could get that precious wine, the grape juice from it. He did all that, and then he took a journey. And who are the ones who are the tenant farmers? They're the leaders of Israel. Now, we've got this going on today. Throughout the United States, my in-laws, my sons-in-law, were raised on a farm out here in Freeport, near Freeport area. They came from a farm. They still got the farm, but they no longer farm it. Those of you who live in the country, you know what that's like. They rent it out to the big farmers, and they rent it out, and they do it till they get some income from renting out that property. But it's valuable for the other men to rent it out because they can get crops, and if it's a good crop, they can gain a whole lot by it. So it's a win-win situation. And it happened back at this time too. So this owner of this vineyard rented it out. Now maybe the first 2 or 3 years it didn't produce the grapes, but then the harvest came in. And so the owner of the vineyard sent his servant, come on, let me have some, according to the contract, I have to have so much produce for you farming my land. And you know what happened? The first one, they beat, sent him away empty-handed. The second one, they stoned him with stones, threw rocks at him, and he left there shamefully treated. The next one, they flayed and they killed, and he sent ones over and over again. Now, this was an absolutely shocking parable. First of all, it was shocking because of the fact the way they treated the owner of the vineyard. These tenant farmers, how shocking behavior is that? It's as shocking as that little girl we saw in the video there. Didn't that kind of take you back a little bit when you saw that little girl and her attitude toward her dad? You know, in some ways, I wonder if she learned it from somebody else. Can we say that? We recognize that to be the case too. But this little girl had a shocking attitude. But these tenant farmers, can you imagine that? Come and get back here from your own, and they're chasing the messenger away and saying, no, we're not giving you. They're usurping what did not belong to them. Now, God has given us things. We might have property. We might have a house. We've got certain things the Lord has entrusted our care. Right now, who do they really belong to? You might have a title on that car you own. You might have a title on that property that you own. But you know this? What the Bible says right now? It doesn't really belong to you. People think that they own things now when they don't. Jesus said this, who is going to give you that which is your own if you don't take care of that which belongs to somebody else? In heaven, there is going to be ownership of property. There is in heaven, but not now. Everything that we see right now belongs to the Lord. So if God has blessed you with a land that's prosperous, it's not by your it doesn't belong to you. That goes right across the board. This is God's planet. And they're usurping this authority. This was shocking behavior. But you know what else was shocking about this parable? You got to be kidding me. If you were the owner of this property, how many messengers would you have sent before you called in the authorities and got things back in order the way they should? I would have only done the first one. That's as many. If the first one I had sent over there, he was flailed and sent away shamefully, empty-handed, that's enough for me. I'm going over there and I'm clearing that house out of there, right? So they're looking at this owner. You've got to be kidding. They're murdering some and all these others, and now he is going to send his son? You've got to be kidding me. That would have been shocking to them. Now, is God, the owner of the vineyard, in this parable, is he clueless? Is he stupid? What is it? I think Jesus Christ has shown us that God has repeatedly been patient with mankind, with his people. He's turned the cheek. He's turned the cheek. He's turned the cheek. And even to the point where he sends his own son, reasoning, surely they will honor him. Of course, God knew in advance they wouldn't honor him. But these people needed to recognize that this father had such patience. God has bent over backward to be patient with Israel. Now, in another gospel, when Jesus says in another gospel, what's the owner of this vineyard going to do? In another gospel, in Matthew, the people said right away, therefore, hearers responded, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. That's in Matthew. And lease the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to them the fruits of his season. And that's what Mark says here. Jesus said as well. He repeated that. In the book of Luke, when he said he will take it away, they realized from the book of Isaiah he was talking about them. He was talking about the leaders. And they shouted out in the Greek, it's meganoito. If you haven't had that already, Marcel, I think, Gabby, you probably had it in the Greek. It's a word, description. They say sometimes it's translated, God forbid, may negative, may it not be negative. But it's an expression in the Greek that goes, God forbid that it should happen. No way. Don't take it away and give it. But that's what God did. The book of Acts talks about he gave it to the church. And later in the book of Romans, he said that those branches were broken off, that you, the wild branches, could be grafted in, Romans chapter 11. But don't be high-minded, because God can graft in the natural branches again, and he's going to. He's not done with Israel. He's not done with Israel. But they rejected it, and that opened the door for all of us who are called Gentiles now, non-Jewish people. How did it come to be that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength as Jew? Because the Jews rejected him. And the door, pathway opened up. Like Paul said to those in the Acts chapter 13, because you refuse this, we are going to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles did receive that message. Now there are more and more Jews that are coming to the Lord today, but this is his response. So how totally inappropriate is it to have this usurping, rebellious attitude? Now, there's one other point, and we're just going to read the passage, that's all. I want you to see there's one other thing that would maybe pertain more to us. Look, take your Bibles, if you would, look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Right after this passage in the book of Matthew, after he talks about the tenant farmers, he gives one more parable, and I want you to see this. It's not in Mark. Another inappropriate attitude to the Lord's authority. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, and you look into chapter 21 and you see that's the same parable. And also Jesus said he was the stone. He told these people he was the stone that the builders rejected. That's also in Mark. They rejected him, but he's become the chief cornerstone. But look at Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf, cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they all made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all that they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It is inappropriate to mockingly question the authority of Jesus. It's inappropriate to rebelliously usurp what does not belong to you. And it's inappropriate toward Jesus' authority to disregard what he has provided, to disregard his authority. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we lived in England and Prince William and Duchess Kate invited us out to a ball that they were having? Can you imagine what that would be? What an honor, what a privilege in England. We by all means would have gone, but these had been invited to this huge celebration, the wedding of his son. And one of them says, well, I got more important things to do. It's sunny out and my hay is so long, I've got to cut the hay. You've got to what? Make hay when the sun shines, right? You don't do it to wet when it's wet. I've got to go there. And another one says, no, no, you know what? We've got to capitalize on our business right now. Now is the time. It's going good. If we don't capitalize right now, our business could go underwater. So we've got to put in some overtime right now. I can't come. Totally disregarding the invitation. And how many people today, and we've already looked at how they beat the servants and everything like that, how many people today, though, are disregarding what God, the invitation? There are more important things to do. And you know what? I think we could summarize the entire world under that category. People are just so busy today. Listen, Jesus Christ is the Lord of this church. Are you part of a church? Maybe not this church, maybe another church. But you ought to be part of the church that He has established. And you ought to be the servant in that church. He is the Lord. What He tells you to do, you need to do. You can't disregard that command. You can't treat this work lightly or any whatever church you're part of. He is the Lord. He is the ruler. He is the authority. He is the master. He is the one who gives you your good things so that you can joy and enjoy a holiday on Labor Day. There's nothing wrong with enjoying that. He gives us things that we can enjoy, but they belong to Him. Anything that we have belongs to Him, and that includes all of our time. We can't disregard the invitations that He gives. And how important it is that you are dressed appropriately for church. Now, I'm not talking about physically now. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There's only one attire that's acceptable with God, and that is a pure white. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only garment that is accepted by God. You can't come in your puny little works and think that God's going to be satisfied that. You need to receive the wedding garment that He has purchased with His own blood, trusting Him as your own, your personal, your Lord and Savior. He gives that righteousness just as this king gave the wedding garments. They're provided. We had friends, I was just talking about it this morning, I mentioned Noemi, that we had friends in a church of ours in Oak Park. Connie Escrupolo was a nurse, and she was from the Philippines. And I don't remember all the details, Nancy, but she was being honored there amongst all the doctors. I think she was at her retirement party, and she invited us, and we went to this thing, and I wore a tie. I knew I was going to say a prayer, you know, a grace at the thing. She invited us over. And so I had a tie on, and I came there, and I go, oh, my word, I didn't know this place where we were all invited. It was a pretty sophisticated and swank place. And here I'm coming in, and all these doctors are present. She had knew all these doctors. She was a nurse. She had all those years she had. They're all dressed in suits, and here I'm going to give the invocation. And I just got a leisurely suit on, a shirt on. I said, I can't be here without the right attire on. So I told Nancy, I got to go home and change. So I went home, and I came back with a suit, but I was late, you know. I think I was still there, but it was not a good testimony. But how embarrassing it is to be in a territory, in an occasion when you're not dressed properly. Jesus Christ has provided the garments of righteousness to us, okay? That's how we need to be addressed in church or in His kingdom, His coming kingdom as well. We need His righteousness. Well, let's summarize how totally inappropriate it is to be pridefully questioned the Lord's authority. You will be caught in your old tangled web of reasoning if you do. How totally inappropriate it is to rebelliously usurp His authority. He's the owner of everything. And how totally inappropriate it is to, with a cavalier attitude, disregard that authority. He has the power not only to kill the body, but to cast the soul into hell. The book of Revelation says, He's the one that holds all the keys. The keys to heaven, the keys to hell. That's the one that we need to regard with authority and give the appropriate response. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your warnings you give to us in Scripture. Lord, so many times, Father, we may be like these in the time of Israel, who go about our own business, disregard those things that you want us to be involved in. You are the boss, Lord. Help us to submit to your authority at all times. Thank you that you've allowed us to enjoy things in this planet. You've allowed us as your servants to enjoy our food, to enjoy things that you give us. But Lord, by all means, Lord, help us to learn a lesson from these religious people at this time, Lord. Help us to submit to your loving authority. We pray it for Christ's glory. Amen.